When Jesus began to call his disciples, he called some unusual folks, didn't he? He took ordinary, common, everyday John Does, if you will, ordinary fishermen, and he made something out of them. The qualification of doing what God wants us to do is our obedience to his calling. When I begin to think about what I want to talk about for a few moments this afternoon, I can remember reading in the Word of God where that Jesus, again, he chose these disciples. You know them as well as I do. They were common, ordinary fishermen that Jesus called. He called Peter, and we all know Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and Jesus found them casting their nets into the sea. Found them in an ordinary situation to make something very extraordinary out of them. Tonight, I guess this is pastoral, and y'all that hear me enough and hear preaching on week to week, and it all comes out different. I never try to determine how it's going to come out. I never try to pick and choose certain kind of sermons or messages, or I just feel like I preach what God lays in my heart. So tonight I want to talk about God's requirements for discipleship. And I certainly will not exhaust this. I certainly will not dig out every little bitty thing that could be talked about, because I believe that it is a lifelong experience to become and to be one of Jesus' disciples. I believe that. When you begin to look at the word disciple, it means student. It means a learner. It means a pupil. As you would set as a pupil in the, not this pupil, but a pupil that would be in the classroom. It would be one that would sit at the foot of another and learn. And all throughout the Bible, Jesus gave that invitation, and he one of the things he says in Matthew, we won't turn there right now, chapter 11, he said, learn of me. And I think that Jesus intended for his disciples to learn from him in order that they would carry on what he wanted them to do once he went back to the Father. So when we walk through this evening, I want to talk to you as I believe God laid this upon my heart to share with you. So if you'll turn in your Bible to the book of Luke, chapter number 9, I want to share something with you there. And we're actually going to be looking in verse number 21. I hope it's okay if I take my jacket off and be comfortable with you this evening and not burn up no more than I have to. But the air is working. It's just hot up here. Luke chapter number 9, verse 21. When we begin to look in verse number 21, the Bible says, and he straightly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing. When I read this, I understand several times throughout the scripture, Jesus says these words, don't tell anybody what's been done. And the whole reason behind that, Brother Russell, from my understanding, is because, let me say it like this, don't let the cat out of the bag too soon. Don't say anything yet, because now's not the time. Jesus went from place to place, even in some of the events that I read this morning, he told them, don't go say anything yet. And that had to do with Jesus' time, and as Jesus came to the forefront to do the work of him that sent him while it was still day for him to work. So when we look in verse 21, he reminds them of this very same thing, not to tell any man yet what was going to be done. So in verse 22, it's where Jesus himself, with the words written in red, Jesus begins to tell them of the things that's going to transpire in his life. Many things Jesus did, those of you and those of us that have read the redemption story and those of us that know the story of the crucifixion and those of Pilate's hall and Herod and everything that Jesus went through to get to the cross, you know it was a very cruel death. You know it was a very horrendous death. We know that it was horrific pain that Jesus went through in order for Jesus to go to the cross. We look back at the cross. We look at it historically, and we look at it scripturally, and we can look at it as to what Jesus endured in order for him to accomplish what he had intended to do. When you look into the book of John, I'm not going to turn there right now just to tell you what it said. Jesus had went and Jesus had not eaten. Jesus had fasted and they had been busy doing ministry, and his disciples came to him and they began to be in concern about Jesus' well-being, about Jesus not eating, about Jesus doing everything that he was doing, exhausting himself, doing the work of the Father. And then Jesus comes back and Jesus tells them that I have meat that you know not of. And then Jesus says that my meat or my purpose is to do the will of him that sent me. We know that scripturally. Now, before I step off into what I feel like that I want to talk about this evening for a few minutes, I do not discredit anyone or any work that has been done in the church or that will be done in the future in the church. But I do know this from experience, that if you're going to be a child of God and if you're going to make it to heaven, I know the Bible says, by grace are you saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. I do know the Bible reminds you and I of that very thing. Not of works, lest any man should boast. I remember Jensen Franklin saying it like this: I don't work to be saved, I work because I am saved. And a lot of times when we begin to look at the church and we begin to see the things that needs to be done in the church, I'm going to be honest with you, it's not for the weak-hearted. It's not for the lazy. It's not for the I call them snails. It's not for the snails. It's not for those that don't want to get involved. It's not for those that don't want to work for God. To lay the foundation here for a few minutes, and Russell will tell you this, and others that's really worked in church ministry, and a lot of people in this room, hey, hear this. It's a lot of hard work, but it's worth it. It's worth it. When we begin to look at what Jesus did, Jesus said, my work is to do the work of him that has sent me because it's still day. Because nighttime comes when no man can work. Jesus knew that it was impending, that the night was coming. It was impending that that Jesus would soon go to the cross. And whatever he had to do had to be done. And it had to be done very quickly. Again, when Jesus was there, one of the things that we've talked about in this church so many times as far as our mission statement and part of what we wanted to do several years ago was John 4:35, because this is what the Bible says. It says, say not ye that there is 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. And Jesus said, you have no time to delay. You can't put it off any longer. There's an urgency in the air. There's an urgency in what I'm telling you. Jesus said in the Word, he said, you don't have 4 more months to delay. And you look at this, he said, then cometh harvest. He says, behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are already white already to harvest. And he talks about reapers, and he talks about sowers, and he talks about sending laborers where other men has labored. Paul came back and Paul talked about that, and Paul said that one watered and Paul sowed and the others, and then he said, but it's God that giveth the increase. I wasn't planning using that verse, but that was a good verse for the moment, because it said that God is the one that giveth the increase. I heard old-timey preachers, they would say, if God can just find the heart, that he can make up the rest with his anointing. And I believe that. So Jesus says this in verse 22. He said, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things. We know that. The gospel story itself is the story of the crucifixion of Jesus and Jesus going to the cross. And somebody said, you still believe in that bloody religion. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. The Bible reminds us that it's not by the blood of turtle doves and pigeons and oxen and sheep and things like that in the book of Hebrews 8, 9, and 10. But the Bible reminds us that it is in His very own blood that you and I even have a chance of redemption. But Jesus, again, Jesus knew that the call upon His life was greater than the pain that He would have to endure. When Jesus was there on the cross and there was those that again beckoned upon Him, He said, save yourself. If you be the Son of God, save yourself. Come down from the cross. But yet Jesus knew the greater outcome of His pain would be for you and for me and for every individual that's ever called upon the name of the Lord to be saved. And here's what I believe that God is talking to me about. Here's what I believe that God has spoken into my heart. We used to have a t-shirt years ago. I don't know if anybody remembers this. Back in probably the mid-90s or somewhere along through there, there was this cross and there was a man on this cross. And Brother Jody, you'd probably remember this. He had big old muscles and he was holding up the cross. And on that t-shirt, it said, no pain, no gain. You remember that t-shirt? And you and I, we think about, we're just dating each other is all we're doing. And we think about no pain, no gain. Now, I'm pastoring tonight, so it's not like it was this morning necessarily. Because I know as a church, if we do not understand the work of the ministry and doing the things that we must do collectively because together you and I can make a difference. So my motto is, let's do it together. Let's work together. Let's do this together. If one goes to heaven, let's all go to heaven. Come on, somebody. But we see this of Jesus was saying, and Jesus was telling them that the Son of Man must suffer many things. And looking at this, we understand that Jesus did suffer many things. The Bible says that when they came there to Pilate's hall and all that took place there, and even Judas, when Judas betrayed him, I know that had to be heart-wrenching to watch somebody that Jesus had loved and somebody that had been in the inner circle of Jesus and all of a sudden to see this man by the name of Judas betray him. And it had to hurt Jesus' heart. Jesus knew all along that Satan would fill the heart of Judas, but yet Jesus just kept on being Jesus, even though Judas was in the middle of everything that he was doing. He knew that, but I know within my heart that it must have grieved him, and it must have really just hurt his heart to know that people that he had poured his heart into and people that he had poured his life into, that they were soon to walk away from him and betray him. And it had to be one of those most intimate things with Jesus and Judas, because could you imagine that it was sealed with a kiss? Would you have even imagined that Judas would have taken such an intimate, such a holy thing, if you will, and actually do to Jesus and betray him with a kiss? And he kissed him, and that was a signal to the Roman soldiers and those that was there that that's the one. Could you imagine the betrayal? Could you imagine the pain that Jesus suffered? And this is where Jesus said that the Son of God must suffer many things. We see this, and he says, and be rejected. There's not a person in this room that likes rejection. There's not a person that I know, Brother Beckner, if I went and talked to them, hey, how's that rejection feeling? Oh, it's feeling pretty cool, man. It's good, ain't you? There's nobody that would do that. But yet the Bible says, in Isaiah 53, the Bible says he was rejected of men. The Bible gives us the whole lineup of what Jesus went through in Isaiah 53. We're not going to turn there. But we know that the Bible reminds us that he was familiar with sorrow. He was acquainted with grief. And I'm trying to get to a point here in just a little while. Because Jesus said he would be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, the religious crowd, the political crowd, and those that was of the church during that time, the chief priests and the elders and all the people that would reject him. Could you imagine going through life and everywhere you go, there was a flashing neon sign that flashed on your forehead that said reject? That's how Jesus must have felt when everywhere he turned in almost every city that he was in, that they rejected him. And all Jesus came to do, the Bible said, I read it this afternoon in my review, where the Bible said that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Hey, I'm going to tell you something, friend. It's painful. It's painful to, Brother Russell, know you're trying to save somebody and all they do is constantly push you away. I've been there. I'm there right now at times. I know the feeling. And it's hard. When you know all you got to do, all they got to do is just turn to Him. And He's going to be their Savior and their Lord. But yet people push Him away every day. You know, Jesus, the Bible said that in this, rejected of elders and the priests, the scribes, and be slain. Be slain. And again, the Bible reminds us of the pain and the agony and the anguish when Jesus was on the cross. The Bible reminds us of how that they took the sword and they pierced into his side and forthwith came out blood and water. The sky turned black and there was an earthquake and the veil of the temple was rent in twain, not for man to get in but for God to get out, because God had been locked up behind a curtain under the law. But now God was for whosoever will, let him come and call upon the name of the Lord. So in this we see Jesus told them that he would be slain, that he would go through the pain of the cross. How many of you have ever read the crucifixion story in the Word of God, in the book of Matthew, and you've read the anguish and everything that Jesus has went through? Has anybody ever read that? Matthew 26, along through there? And it tells you what Jesus actually went through. And the pain of it and the anguish of it. But can I tell you something? Brother Don, he just kept on being Jesus. Because he loved you and he loved me and he loved the world and he knew he was God in the flesh. In the book of John 1 and 14 it says, and the Word was made flesh and he dwelt among us. That he was God in the flesh. And that he came and he gave his life. And somebody says, well, he's Jesus. That's what he's supposed to come and do. But he was all God, but he was all man as well. Born, conceived of the Holy Ghost, born out of the womb of a Virgin Mary. We know the story of the Christmas story. We realize that. And Jesus knew the pain and the agony and the anguish of being a human being. My friend, that's not easy. But yet in the same regard, Jesus continued to be the Son of God, and he continued to do the will of the Father. And here's where this thing changes for a minute. Because he said he was going to be raised on the third day. Verse 23, look at this next verse. I don't have a lot of notes this evening. I just have what I believe God put in my heart. And this is what Jesus said as he already told them that was listening to him on this occasion. He said, the Son of Man is going to be rejected. The Son of Man is going to be slain. And all the things I've already went over with you. But yet here's where the rubber meets the road. It's because Jesus said this in the Word. And he said to them, all. He said, if any man will come after me. Well, first of all, when I read this, these words, like I've told you in the past, when I read and study and prepare and when I look at stuff, it's almost like the words just jump off the page at me. And that's how I am. It's just how I developed my study habits or whatever it was. Because Jesus said, if any man will come after me. The Bible reminds us in Matthew, I read it a while ago or mentioned it a while ago, and the Bible says, come unto me, all ye that are burdened and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. I think that's around Matthew chapter 11, 28, right along through there. But he says, come unto me. When I read this, and then I read the rest of this, I thought, you know, there's a lot of responsibility if we come to Jesus. There's a lot of decisions that has to be made if we're going to follow Jesus. Because you can't be your own. You don't remain your own. You don't stay in the same condition you were in before when you come to Jesus. Because Jesus requires something of us. Now, I don't mean to be preachy. I don't mean to be hard. I don't mean to be finger pointing. That's not what I'm saying. But a cheap religion in and of itself that makes no requirements of you is not very good in my opinion. Jesus says, come under me, come unto me. He gives the invitation for us to come. The first thing that Jesus was saying, if you're going to follow me, if you're going to be my disciple, it's got to be done my way. You've got to come to me. Have you ever seen such a day and an hour that we're living in that people want to do things their own way? And I don't know, these statistics that I get from time to time, and people tell me statistics all the time, Brother Robert, I don't mean to point you out, but if you'll indulge me for a minute, there's about 60% of America that says they're Christians today, and only 9% that actually attend church. I'm just borrowing those statistics tonight. 60% say they're Christians, but only 9% that attend church. I'm going to be ugly for a minute. I'm going to be real ugly for a minute. I don't mean to be ugly, but the very reason a lot of people are not sitting in these pews, I'm not saying everybody, people's in the hospitals, people's sick, people somewhere on a picnic, whatever the case may be. Whatever the case may be, it's simply because there's so many people putting other things in front of their duties to God. And if we're going to be the church that God wants us to be, somehow or another, we've got to get back in our own heart. Collectively, we got to make serving the Lord a priority. They say now, if you go to church, maybe two times, and I'd have to get Chris to help me with this, maybe two times a month, you're a regular church attendee. Let me stay out and only show up here two times in a month, and let me show you how fast you're going to have another preacher. But yet, I don't know sometimes where people are a month at a time. Well, it's your job to look them up and find them. No, it's your job to call me and let me know where you're at. Somebody hit the bass drum for me right there. It works both ways, honey. It works both ways. But I'm saying, all that I'm saying is if Jesus is going to use the church, as Jesus modeled this in front of us, Jesus, even Jesus himself, he showed a level of commitment that you don't even see in most of Christianity today as it pertains to serving him. It's not a happy-go-lucky. It's not happen chance. I'll serve him when I feel good. I'll serve him when it's convenient. I'll do what I need to do as it comes my way. I hope this is okay. But in this, we see that Jesus gave the invitation. To serve God, there's requirements and there's responsibilities that comes along with that. In this, there's a decision that has to be made. Jesus said, if any man will come unto me, somewhere, once we make that decision to come to Jesus, we've got to fully follow him as the Word of God requires us. Then he says this in the Word. He says, in the Word, and you look at this, he says, let him deny himself. And in this word deny, you can look it up in the concordance there, and it makes a reference to self-denial, which again, as you look at this, Jesus said this in the book of Matthew. I think it's there in chapter number 5 or along through there. I'll have to look it up really quick. When Jesus was there with his disciples, we see it there, and he says to these fishermen, they were casting their net in the sea, and Jesus went by there, and Jesus just simply said, follow me. He did not tell them the prerequisites. He did not tell them what would be required of them. they made adjustments as they learned who Jesus was, and they done what Jesus told them to do. I don't know. Maybe I'm just preaching to me. Maybe I'm just encouraging myself in the Lord. But to me, it sounds like that Jesus called these disciples. And Brother Russell, they got out of their boat. The Bible said, Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Verse 20 says, and straightway they followed him. They left their nets and they followed him. A disciple is a follower. A disciple is one, the Bible said, that's come to Jesus. Then one that has denied himself. In other words, self-denial. We can't qualify ourselves. It takes him to qualify us. And then he says this in the Word. He says, when you begin to look at this self-denial, Jesus taught the greatest example of self-denial in the Scripture. Now, in the Church of God, as part of the tenets of the church and part of the sacraments of the church and part of what we do, we believe in communion. We believe in the Lord's Supper. If you know, if you go on down in the declarations of faith and you begin to look at that, it says these words. It says, Brother Russell, that we believe in washing the saints' feet. Hello? And somebody says, preacher, right there's where I draw the line. Because I've been around long enough and I know that people don't enjoy foot washing. Most people, if they know you're having a foot washing, that's the night that they're going to have a bellyache or a headache or a stomachache or a hiccup. They're not going to come and wash somebody's old stinking big toes. I'm telling the truth. But when you think about what Jesus said about self-denial, Brother Beckner, you got to deny yourself. It takes a whole lot of humbling to get down on your knees in front of somebody and wash somebody's old stinking toes. But Jesus did it. Jesus did it. He said, if you're going to be not my disciple, follow me. Follow me. Now, it's been a long time since we've done a foot washing. Hello? I don't know how many people would participate if we still had a foot washing. I still got the pans and I still got the towels. But I still ain't got the people that wants to participate. Sometimes, not all the time. But I said all that a little funny. I said it trying to be lighthearted. I'm not trying to be real preachy tonight. But I'm trying to help us to understand if we're going to be His church, if we're going to be His disciples, we got to do what Jesus told us to do. And in this, not only do we have to come to Him and deny ourselves, this is what Jesus said. And I'm not going to take the time to read every bit of it, but you can read this over in John chapter 13. You know where I'm going. When Jesus was there with His disciples, the Bible says in John 13 and 4, He says, He riseth up from supper and laid aside His garments. I'm talking about the Son of God Himself. After He had eaten supper, they were all there. The Bible said there, as you begin to look at this, He laid aside His garments. He laid aside those priestly robes. He laid aside all of that. He took a towel. He girded Himself. And it said he began to pour water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. If we're going to be God's people and God's disciples, if we're going to be the church that God wants us to be, hey, here's the deal, folks. And I've been accused of this, and there have been people that's made remarks. Can I just be honest? As a pastor, I didn't ask for this position. I never asked God to let me be a pastor. I never did, never. Not one time. Not one time, Brother Don, did I wanted to be an evangelist. I felt that call to evangelize. I felt that. But God, I never asked God to make me a pastor. I never did. But I learned through the process of time that this is what God wanted me to do. But I said all that to simply say that we've got to be willing in the church There's no, I'm in a pastoral role because it's the call. But I'm no better than you. Yes, the position, you may not like the person, but my goodness, honor the position. You know what I'm saying? Honor God's man. But I'm no better than you. I'm no different than you. I bleed red. I hurt. You hurt. We all deal with stuff. We all deal with circumstances. But I say that to say this. And this church is good at this. Jesus Jam was a perfect example of this. We've been complimented on this. My friend Janice has complimented me on this so many times. Is how well, as a pastor, we've called the troops together and everybody just rallies together and works together. Can I tell you, in so many ways, and it's not the same as the scripture, I understand that, but that's serving one another. It's not necessarily washing feet, but it is washing feet. It's not getting a towel and washing Brother Russell's foot per se, but it is. I'm serving you. I honor you and I serve you. How may I help you? And we think about the word deacon, where Jesus told him to look you out seven men full of the Holy Ghost and faith and set them over the business of the church so that the pastors can attend to the word of God and they can do the things of the word of God. And I love what I do, and I don't want nobody to take none of my jobs away from my hobby jobs. And that's a peace of mind to me, and I like stuff like that. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying I too have had to learn how to serve one another. If you're going to be a disciple of God, if you're going to grow in discipleship, I'm talking about if you're physically able to do it, if you're physically able to do those things, we must forever and always be willing to serve one another. He girded himself. Now, let me hurry. It's getting late, and I didn't mean for it to get this long with this message. But Jesus said this, and he talked way over in verse number 12 or so. He said, so after he had washed their feet, he had taken his garments and was set down again. He said unto them, know ye what I have done to you. Now, Jesus, again, when you look at the scripture that we read, he said, you got to come after me. You got to deny yourself. You may not like what I'm getting ready to say here, but I got to say it anyway. There are certain things that you have to lay down and put aside. And I guess the only way I can think about say it is the way I think it. There seems to be certain privileges that you've got to lay down if you're really going to follow Jesus, because the Bible says you're no longer your own. You're bought with a price. You've got to do what God has called you to do. So we see this in the Word, and he says, you call me Master and Lord, and you say well. He says, for so I am. Then verse number 14 says, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. In other words, you've got to serve one another. The whole word with deacons, what I was going with, when you look out men full of the Holy Ghost, that whole thing talks about deacon. The whole thing talks about the order of the towel and taking the towel and serving one another. I don't serve this church out of drudgery. I don't do it for a paycheck. I have to have a paycheck because Bilo's don't give me my food free. I mean, you know, I have to do things just like you. I have to exist just like you. But I don't do it for filthy lucre. I do it because I love you and I care for you. And God's called me to be a servant, and I want to do it to the best of my knowledge to please God. And we ought to have that kind of mentality when it comes to serving our youth and our children and on the stage or on the music or whatever. And I'm going to be honest with you. Half-heartedness will not endure the test of time. If somebody's only doing things because of some type of acknowledgement and something that somebody's going to come by and say, you know, the person that works the best for God is the person that don't have to have an attaboy. Somebody that just does what they do because they love God. Because they don't just let me hide behind the cross. Just let Jesus be seen in what I do. And Jesus, again, when you begin to look at this text, he says this to them, and he says, if I, your Lord and Master. And then he says in verse 15, he says, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done unto you. Jody, if you'll. Verse 16, I'm not done. I'm going to wrap it up quick, believe it or not. Verse 16 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is no greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. So if we're going to be a disciple, if we're going to grow as God would want us to grow, the Bible said we've got to come to him, we've got to deny ourselves, we've got to enlist in servanthood. And then he tells us this very difficult thing, because he says you've got to take up your cross. Ray Bolts years ago had the song, Take Up Your Cross and Follow Jesus. Can I tell you that there's days in your life it's not always going to be easy to serve him, but it's always going to be worth it. Not these aged people that I'm talking to in this room, but young people today that's just barely got their start serving God, and the devil is always there, and the devil's always going to come and tempt, and the devil's always going to try to get you to backslide and to go back out in the world to do the things of the world. But he says here in the Word, he says, take up your cross. These disciples, Brother Beckner, there's biblical, again, I'd have to get Scott to come and help me with this, but there are those that through history and Josephus and others and the writers of the day, they talked about the martyrs, Fox's Book of Martyrs, and they talked about how each of these disciples, hey, these guys, from my understanding, when they enlisted to be a disciple of God, they knew that they would most likely have to give their life for him as they served him. Now, you and I wish I had something more happy to preach to you tonight. But in all reality, it is a total, Brother West, help me here. It is a total surrender and an unselfish surrender of your will to his. It's a total surrender. We don't hear much about that anymore, do we? We want some type of easy-weezy Christian servant, you know. But this thing Jesus is talking about of being a follower of him, in all reality, Jesus said, you got to take up your cross. Well, preacher, I don't want to take up my cross. The cross is painful. I've seen what they did to Jesus, and I sure don't want... They said that, I mean, history says, and I don't, I've never read this myself, but I've always been told that Peter was crucified upside down because he felt as if he was not worthy to be crucified like his Lord. And what I heard the other day, again, I've not read this, Brother West, that they also crucified Peter's wife beside him. That would be painful. Now everybody says, well, I'm tired of this Christian stuff. I'm out of here. It'd be easier for me to go, you know, sell Avon or Libby back there, sell Avon, and or somebody do tractors or mowers. It's a whole lot easier to do the things I'm doing than what I'm doing serving God. But is it what he wants for your life? When we begin to look at the latter part of that, Jesus said these words. He says, pick up your cross. And then he says these amazing words. He said, daily. I don't want to miss those words. Can you look at this in verse number 23? He said, take up his cross daily. Daily. We're not just his disciples on Sunday when we're having a hallelujah and a hallelujah moment around the altar. We're his disciples when you go out there. The mission field, Brother Everhart, actually starts when we go right outside that door right there. That's the mission field. When you go in there on that job Monday morning and you really hate your job and you really don't want to even work beside the person that you're being assigned to. But it's where God's put you, and it's what God wants for you. And then he says, verse 23 says, follow me. So there's about five things in that scripture. Jesus said, come. Jesus said, deny. Jesus said, take up. Jesus said, bear the cross daily. And then he says, follow me. Verses 24 and 25. That whosoever will save his life shall lose it. In other words, you spend your whole entire life doing things And Scott, I'm going to go back to your lesson this morning. You spend your whole life doing things that at the end of your day, just like Solomon, you look back and it's all vanity. What in the world? What in the only things that's going to last is the things we do for Jesus. That is the only thing we're going to take out of this life into the next, is the things we've done for Him. I intend to hear Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." How about you? And then He says that whosoever will save his life will lose it. To do everything I can to preserve myself and not give myself away. Martha and them sing that song. I think you've sung it a time or two. I can't remember right now. I give myself away. God is looking for people in this room tonight that'll just simply say, and you say, "Well, I'm an elder and I'm older and I've already done all this stuff." But yet I believe that God is still looking for a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl, or somebody that'll just simply come to Him and say, "Here I am, God. I give myself to You. I give myself away." Now that, my friend, is the kind of preaching that I heard at youth camp in places that I was when I was younger, Brother Russell, when a pastor or a preacher or an evangelist would say, "You've got to give yourself fully to God. You give yourself away." And you stand there as a young person, not understanding everything that you're hearing, but you're standing there trying to understand and get a grip and trying to understand what's being said. But all you know as a young person, all you know as a younger Christian, is, Brother Beckner, you stand there at a youth camp or a camp meeting or in an assembly where there's a large crowd, and you feel like you're the only one in the crowd and everybody else is doing what they're doing, but you're standing there in the presence of God and you're holding your arms up and you're reaching up to heaven and you're crying and you're saying, "God, I give myself to You. I give myself to You. God, whatever it takes, Lord, I'm Yours. God, I will follow You and I'll be obedient to the call of God. God, just use me for Your glory. God, I deny myself. I take up my cross. I follow You. No matter what it's going to cost me, God, no matter where You take me, God, I'm Yours, God." That is the prayer that I would pray. God, whatever it takes, God, I'm Yours. And Brother Bob, I was a young person. I guess I'm still young in some ways. Amen. But I wonder how many people in this room tonight is willing to say, "God, I want to be Your disciple. And Lord, I don't have much, but what I have, I give to You." I have to say this because it was in the year that King Uzziah died. Isaiah was there and he saw the Lord high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. The seraphims, the cherubims, they were all there. They cried, "Holy, holy, holy." There was an echo in heaven and they were crying, "Holy." And then God spoke and He said, "Who is going to go for Me? Who can I send? This is Me." Isaiah was standing on the sideline going, "Here I am, here I am, here I am, here I am." When you never got chosen as a kid for one ball team, hardly ever, and somebody finally says, "I'll use you as you are," Brother Russell, you're in the line and said, "Here I am, God, here I am, God. If You're going to use anybody, Lord, use me." I mean, God got me on the backside of nowhere, folks. You wouldn't believe how I grew up. It'd blow your mind. And somebody else says, "Well, I grew up there with you, preacher. I understand. I was there too." Has it not blowed your mind through the years that God could take your life and change your life and use you for His glory? I want you to stand with me. One more little short thing. When you begin to look at the latter part of this text, this is what He says. When you look in verse number 25, He says in this scripture, He says, "For what shall it advantage, what shall it profit, what advantage, if he gain the whole world and lose himself or become a castaway?" What good would it do any of us to go through this life when the Holy Ghost and the Spirit of God has knocked on your heart's door for years? "I have a purpose for you." "No, not today, God." And God says, "I'm calling you." "No, not today, God. I want you to go and do this for My glory." "Not today, God." What advantage is that? How is that? And He says, "What good is it going to do to gain the whole world?" What are you saying, Pastor? I'm just simply saying this. I can't tell you what God wants you to do. I can't tell you the call of God that God has on your life. But I do know that God has called you to be a disciple. I do know that God in His Word reminds us that it's not going to be easy. But I do know that God has said, what good is it going to do for you to gain the whole world and lose your own soul? I'd rather have nothing or little on this side of eternity and have everything that God has promised us on the other side. Right now don't matter a whole lot to me. This right here is nothing but a vapor. This right here is nothing but just a few days and full of trouble, according to Job. This right here is me just doing the best I can, because I know that after a while, Brother Hunt, we sing that song, The Glory Land Way, over on the other side. I've not talked to anybody over on the other side, but I got enough faith in God and enough faith in His Word to know that just beyond the veil we can't see. Now we see through a glass darkly, the Bible said. And Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. I know it's there. I understand. I believe that with all. But honey, when we get to the other side, all the troubles, Julie, all the pain, all the anguish, all the times you got made fun of, all the times you got rejected for being a Christian, all the times that you had to take a stand, my friend, to hear Him say, well done. Father, I love You tonight, and I thank You, God, for the Word. For Your Word is forever settled in heaven. And Father, whatever we do as a church, God, let us be thus minded. That everything that we do, God, we do it for Your glory. We don't do it for selfish gain. We don't do it for accolades. We don't do it for any other reason but, God, just to serve You and to serve You well. And Father, I pray, God, that as we, this congregation, come together, and God, we just simply say yes to You. We just simply say, God, here I am. Use me. And Father, I pray, God, for every person under the sound of my voice, that God, that all of us will have a surrender in our heart. And that God, that we will say, yes, Lord, I'll follow You. I deny myself. And God, I'll do what You've called me to do. May not always be easy, my friend, but it'll always be worth it. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. How many of you believe that tonight? Tomorrow night, we have our annual business meeting.